All right, let's turn to Genesis. Let's look at chapter 2, Genesis 2. And we're going to read first two or three verses. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. That ends evolution right there, by the way. Nothing more can be created. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So this is the first act of God, and we call it creation. Now, God created the world in the beginning, and he had a purpose. He had an intention. He had a plan. He had a pleasure. He had a will. And so he willed, he pleasured, to create the heaven and the earth, and then to put people on it, and they would be holy. There would be a holy people. He would have man to keep the garden and to watch over the earth and be a holy steward of God's work. So God finished all his work. Now, man didn't create the world. How many know man did not create the world? His job was to be a steward of it, to watch over it, care for it, and he would be the manager. He would be the trustee. He would be the caretaker. He would do whatever God would have done because it's God's world. God made the world, and then he made man and put him in the world in order to bless man. But one thing God did insist upon is that man be holy. And he told him, now look, I've given you freedom because I have freedom, and I want you to do what I say. And I've laid out all the laws, like gravity. God did that. Did you know that God did that? Otherwise, we'd be floating up. But you know, he made gravity so your feet stay on the ground. Now, fish have gravity, but they go up and down easy, and birds do too, you know. But we weren't made that way. We were made to walk on the earth. And so God made us that way. Those are natural laws. And how many can feel that your body is getting old? You know, it's wearing out. But that's part of the way he made us. But we wouldn't have done that had we not sinned. That's one of the results of sin. So if you stop sinning, you can live. The problem is that even though God made man, he gave him freedom. And he said, now don't sin, and then you can live forever. But man decided in his freedom to lose his freedom. Isn't that amazing? You could be free, and then you decide to be a slave. That's kinda, that is funny. Because God made man to be free, so he'd be free to always obey God and be holy. But instead, he decided to be free to not obey God and be unholy. That was not right. So that's the first act of God, and it's a total failure. Complete, total failure. Because what God had in mind was to make the earth, and it was good. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, everything was created. Seventh day, rest, and said, finished. It's finished. My work is done. Yoo-hoo! So God was really excited about what he had done. Now, man, who I just created yesterday, will be my steward and all of his children's 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 children to the thousandth generation will be holy and righteous, and surely they'll use their freedom to do as I said. How many know that God actually didn't intend that? He did, but he didn't. He did, but he didn't. God actually knows everything. So he would know when he created the world that man probably, no, absolutely would not obey. So it wasn't like God was surprised. Oh my gosh, I've created Frankenstein. I thought Frankenstein would be good, but he's awful. How many know that God was not surprised? So he created the world perfectly. That is amazing that God would go ahead and do it knowing everything. He created the world perfectly so that man could ruin it. God had to be, has to have some kind of a humor, a sense of humor, because he made the world perfectly. I would have made it gummed up to, there, now mess that up. But I wouldn't have made it perfectly, because man immediately messed it all up. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I don't know how long they were pure, but I don't give them more than a few hours. I don't know. It didn't take me long to mess things up. I mean, if Adam was anything like me, I don't know if you even say hours. it might have been that very, well, had to be some hours, because Eve wasn't even created. That's when the trouble began, of course. But then I'm getting away from my story. All right, so the first act of God, I'm going to teach you tonight about three acts of God. The first act of God we call creation. So these are three deeds done. Three deeds done. Now, you have never heard this, or I doubt you've heard this. Three deeds done. Three deeds done. The first act was the Father created the world. And he not only created the heavens, the earth, but he created man to lord over it, to lord under him, holy. I know you can't read all this, but he created man to lord under him, God, to be holy, over his creation, over his natural creation. So culture should have been holy under man's jurisdiction under God. So if man had done the right thing with his liberty, he would have taken the heavens and the earth, which were good, and he would have then added moral goodness and intellectual goodness and spiritual goodness, and then done what God wanted. So that was God's original idea, and the main thing is God did it. So God finished it. He finished his work, and he said, "It is done. It's done." I want you to remember that. That's what God said. It's done. So God the Father finished, and no evolution, no new thing can ever be created. God created everything that was and is and ever shall be. The only thing that you can do, you and I, is entropic. Because even though nature is built to last, it's only going to last as long as that natural man hasn't ruined it yet. That's about it. And if it were up to man strictly, the world would be over. So that is the first story of the Bible. That's how the Bible starts out. God created the world, then he created man to be holy, underneath God who is holy. I am holy, you shall be holy. I am holy, you shall be holy. So that's kind of a moral law, a spiritual law, in addition to the natural law. So man was to come under all these laws that God set up. I'll tell you what, I'm not just going to give man freedom. I'll teach him right from wrong. Remember he set up a little tree in the garden? Don't eat this tree. You can eat all the other trees. Don't eat this tree. So it wasn't long before Eve found that tree. And she was excited. Woohoo! This tree looks good. How many know that story is a unique story? And I think it's true, because it's the very thing I would have done. If God said, don't do it, immediately I'm interested in doing it. How many have lived that? Not to raise your hand, but, you know, as soon as God says, don't, immediately I want to do. Now, here's, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with those that do. You know, and as soon as God says that, I want to smoke and chew and do. Isn't that funny? God did his work. He was perfect. He made a nice garden, and man comes in and messes it up. Okay, that's the first deed that was done. How many know that was done? You cannot change it. You can't alter it. The laws are fixed. natural laws, moral laws, spiritual laws, they're all fixed. God's got it all set up. Got laws. So a law is like this. You want to go this far, but God has a law that chokes you, like, ah, you know, and you can't get any further. And then you go to this way, and then you go over here. And so these laws are hemming man in so he can't do what he wants. It's like having a child, and you say to the child, don't go out in the front yard. That's like a little law. But because man has freedom, he looks around and he checks and thinks, you know, I could go out in the front yard. Especially if the brat kid next door tempts him. Johnny, can you come out? Uh-uh. My dad said, no, I can't come out. I can go in the backyard. Why not? What kind of parent you got? I don't know. Well, come on, we're all playing out here. I can't. That's a law. You see that? And little kids usually try to stay within the law until they're tempted. That temptation's really big. And then as soon as they go out and, you know, this often happens. The little kid will go out and he's playing in the front yard, no problem, and so on and so forth, having a good time with his friends, doing wrong. But he feels good because his friends are there until the parent drives up. Then his eyes get real big and he realizes, uh-oh, you know, I did wrong. And as soon as he gets out, he was going to blame the neighbor brat. But the neighbor beats him to it and says, your boy came out in the yard. And then runs. So the tempter is the accuser. Isn't that amazing? The same one that tempted me is the same one that accuses me. Did you all hear that? That is weird. That is weird. You would think that the tempter would defend me. That's not the way it works. Now, God set up that law like that, and he knew there was a devil. He knew there was a snake. He knew that every garden has a snake. Any garden that you build in this world, there'll be a snake. Has anybody discovered that? Soon as you build a garden, a little snake will come along. This is nice. You know, and he'll ruin it. First he'll tempt you, then he'll accuse you. And you will live with that guilt and that accusation for the rest of your life. Isn't that amazing? So there's the first thing that God did. God did his part. He said, be ye holy as I am holy. Don't do wrong, do right. This is right, this is wrong. Don't go this way, go this way. Just like every parent. Every parent tells the children, you know, now don't hit your sister. You know, and every parent tells them not to do it, and they do it. I want you to keep this shirt on, and don't get it dirty. Is it long, you know? For he's in a puddle. You know, little kids are like that. Little kids are like that. Now you be careful, sweetheart. That's a dirty puddle. Stay away from that. And they will get as close as they can to it, and then they'll just step right in it. Have you ever noticed that about people? Thank God when we grow up, we don't do that. We don't disobey when we grow up, right? I mean, we learn. After all, we're not worms, caterpillars. We're smart. We're people. But, so that's the problem with the first deed that was done, is God totally failed in it. So he did a second deed. Second deed. Remember what he said on the first deed? What? It's finished. It's done. It's completed. I did exactly what I said I was going to do. Number two, the Son is sent into the earth to redeem what the Father lost. So the Father's plan, his purpose, his intention was to have a holy people who would worship him, follow him voluntarily. That we would actually want to do the right thing, even though we voluntarily did the wrong thing, every one of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many have fallen short of being perfect? You know, I mean, you just deliberately, I mean, not like accidentally, oh, I didn't know. No, it's not like that. It's like you knew what you were doing, and you went ahead and did it anyway. How many fell short? That's falling short of the glory of God, which was be perfect, be holy, be right with me. Seek me first. Put me first. We always put him last. You ever notice how it says seek ye first because it knows we're going to seek him last? God, I've tried everything and nothing's working. I mean, it's so bad, I'm coming to you now. How many of we go to God last? If this isn't funny, it's tragic. It's tragic. So Jesus, he redeemed the world, the same world that God, the heavens and the earth had to be redeemed, man had to be redeemed. Everything that God set up, Jesus had to redeem it. And so on the cross, he said these remarkable words, "It is done," or "it is finished." You remember that? Now, the Greek word is tetelestai, tetelestai, tetelestai. It means paid in full, or it means I did everything I was told to do. So now we see the Father had a work, he did it. Then we see the Son had a work, he did it. So now we've got the two works, and there's only one left. Now, can anyone guess where I'm heading? Where I'm going? I wrote three on top. Kind of give you a clue. Three, one, two, three. You know, so can anyone guess who's going to do the third work? See? The Holy Spirit, who's also part of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God, God, God. Each of them are going to do a holy work. Holy, 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 but they're different. They're all different. One is holy, the other is holy, and the other is holy because it's done by God. So now, Jesus also on the cross, I'm going to write holy out here. Holy, holy, holy. Okay? Now, this work, I'll have to make it in green. I know you can't read it, but you can come up afterward if you want. This is the Holy Spirit, and he's called Holy Spirit for a reason. The Holy Spirit also has a work to do, and how many know it's not finished? He hasn't finished. He began, and you can read about it in the book of Acts. Totally an unfinished work. Have you ever read the book of Acts? It's a book that's not done. It's not finished. It suddenly just kind of dies in the mid-sentence. You could go dot, 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 dot. You can put four dots at the end because it just kind of ends. And it's like, huh? You know, where's the rest of the story? Behold. Behold, you are it. We are finishing the book of Acts, you and me. Woo-hoo! It'll be different than the first one where we messed up. It'll be different than the second one where Jesus did it for us. Remember when a little kid messes up and the parent fixes it? But there's the third part, and this is the most important part. The whole reason that he created the world and then redeemed the world was so that we would be holy, just like God. Stewards. So the Holy Spirit, his job is to mature us, to grow us up to be holy, mature us to be Christ-like, spirit, soul, and body. Christ-like in our spirit, Christ-like in our soul, Christ-like in our body, in our deeds, in everything. So now we have one, two, three, but where is the third one? Where is the third one finished? Does anyone know? Does anyone know? You know the first one was finished on the sixth day, and then the seventh day of rest, God said it's finished. We just read it. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. So, we see that God finished and said, I'm finished. Then Jesus finished. On the cross, as he hung there, he said, the last words that he said, finished. I'm done, Dad. I'm done, everybody. then he was dead. He's finished, and then we finished him. We finished the guy that finished. We just finished him off. Hey, God the Father, we finished his work. Now Jesus, we finished his work too. So we finish everything that God finishes. Hey, God said, I'm finished, and then we finished him. Now that's not right. How can you finish what God has finished? Here, God, I don't like the way you finished that. Here. And we finish it ourselves. It's kind of a little addition. I thought I'd add something. How many know you're not supposed to add or subtract from what God's done? But we always do. I want to put my stamp on there. And we add a little bit of personal. We personalize everything. Hey, God, this is beautiful here. You know, we just mangle it a little bit. How many know that is one of our creative abilities? We are awesome at that. Has anybody ever finished something that God finished? I mean, he finished it, but of course we don't take his word as final. We kind of finish it ourselves. And here, God, you remember that thing you gave me that was beautiful? I've uglied it up a little bit, but here you go. And God just isn't pleased with that. That does not please God. How many know that God has a wrath side that really gets ticked off when you finish what he finished? He said, I said I finished it. I know, but I unfinished it and fixed it myself. This new car that I just gave you, what have you done? You know, and we finished it. I finished it. I mangled it. I remember every time that my kids got to driving age, I said, now, you can't have a car because you're not mature. Dad, I'm 16. Well, I know, that's not mature. You're just like a 12-year-old. I'm not. Well, you'll probably ruin the car if I give it to you. I won't. I swear. Okay, well, I'll give you this old junker. No, Dad, give me a good one. A BMW, maybe. How about a red Cherokee? You know, and they had their little ideas. I said, no, you're going to drive this old brown Buick. There you go. And if anything happens, you'll ruin something that will ruin everybody else, but you'll be okay. And so my kids were angry at me because I didn't trust them. Dad, trust me. I'm quick. You're quick to ruin everything. You know, you're not mature enough. You don't even know what insurance is. You don't even know what money is. You don't even know that it costs money to buy gas. You do that, Dad. You see, so kids, they have a tendency to ruin anything you give them. And pretty soon they'll come home with the mangled car. Dad, stop. It wasn't my fault. I swear, it was not my fault. It was raining, and I put on the brakes, and it just, I remember a car came home. That's the first thing she said. Dad, it was on an incline, it was raining, and I didn't know you couldn't stop. It's plowed right in the back. And so, you know, each time I tried to go over that again very carefully. How many know that God knew ahead of time what was going to happen, and Dad knew too, and that's why I didn't give him a BMW or something. No, you're going to drive this old clunker. Dad, it's ugly. Yeah, but when you get done with it, it'll be nice. you'll be happy. And so will I, because I don't have to pay thousands of dollars. It's a junky car. And it really bothered Kirsten. Kirsten was the one we gave the Chevy to. Thank God, there was a guy in the church who had a big, brown, ugly, it was ugly, big, brown, ugly car. But it was big. It was an old, I think a Pontiac or something. And we called it the Brown Bomb. It was so huge, it was like a boat. And when Kara saw it, as the oldest, when she saw it, she looked at it and she was frozen like, Dad, please get me a car. I don't care what it's like. And then when she saw it, went, oh my God, I'll never drive that, Dad. And she never did. She didn't want not want to drive that. She wouldn't drive it. It was an embarrassment to her. So we had an extra car laying around. But anyway, the second one got the Chevy. You know, and it was a good Chevy. It was one of the nice Chevys. And so we gave her the Chevy, and she swore, Dad, I swear, I will not ruin this. I won't. I'm going to drive slowly. I'm careful. I'll look both ways. I'm not going to have kids in the car distract me, just like you taught me. Yeah, you will have two accidents just like Kara. No, I won't. You don't know me, Dad. Boom. Wasn't long. Dad, sit down. You know what? Okay, I ruined the car. You what? I can't believe that. You said you wouldn't. I know, but it wasn't my fault, Dad. That's what Kara said. She said it wasn't her fault. Now you're saying it's not your fault. Everybody says that. Now you see why I gave you this car. And she was out on the highway going to college. She was going to college at the Northeast campus or Northwest campus, whatever it is. And it was a bitter cold. It was the coldest day of the year. I remember that. And she ran out of gas, because you do have to put gas in them. But she ran out of gas. And because she was only 12, even though she was, you know, 18 or 19, she forgot that part. And so she was walking down the highway, and some kid who couldn't drive, drove along the highway and smashed into her car while she was walking to get some gas for it. And so he just crashed it, and then, of course, being only 16, and his father didn't know he had taken the car out, so he banged up his car, and then he drove away madly. And Kirsten's standing there, and it was freezing out. I mean, it was bitter cold. Dad, wait a minute, Dad, it's not my fault. Somebody drove into me. They just drove into you? Well, yeah, because I ran out of gas. You what? It's bitter cold out. Yeah, well, I'm here in the gas station now, and the car's ruined. Ay, ay, ay. You're going to drive that to TCU. So, yeah, I came out and saw it, and so on and so forth. And then David was next. And, of course, they all had two. And there's no point in going through it, except that you can see, having four kids, we had at least eight. But actually, there was more like 9 or 10. And so Margaret not only didn't just have two like the others, she had three, I believe. And so, you know, just, Dad, I swear, I know I'm youngest, but I am very smart, and I'm very careful, and you can totally trust me. Dad, believe me. Well, that's just the nature of man. I don't know if any of you can identify, because you probably gave nicer cars, and they kept them nice. But I gave ugly cars, and I was not at all horrified when they came home and it destroyed it. All I want to know is, well, are you hurt? No. But the car, you don't want to go outside. You don't want to look at it. And so, you know, that's just the nature. Hey, by the way, I did the same thing. I don't know if any of you ever did that. Did any of you ever have an accident? Let's just have a show of hands. Has anybody here ever had an accident? Okay. I would say it's maybe half, maybe a little more than half. How many have never had an accident? Oh, that's pretty cool. You guys are neat. I wish you were my kids. But a lot cheaper. That's good. So your parents raised you right. All right. The story of mankind, then, is the story of these first two deeds being done. The one, tell you what to do. The other, redeeming you for not doing it. Forgiving you for not doing it. You did not do what I said. How many know that that's powerful? How many know we've all messed up? Maybe you didn't bring a car up, but you banged a relationship up. Or you banged up, you know, your bank account, or you banged up your health, or you banged up something. We all bang up. We all violate, number one, and we all say we believe in Jesus, number two, but we often live our own lives after that. And remember, one of the things that Jesus gave us after he saved us was the Holy Spirit. He said, here, this is to help you. Do everything he says. I'll give them to you, and you can take them wherever you go. So you just tuck them inside, and the Holy Spirit is then guiding you. Beep, beep. You know, go this way, and we go like this. And he goes, beep, 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 beep. Holy Spirit. You know, and because he's trying to lead us and teach us and train us and discipline us and shape us into Christ-likeness so that we become just like God originally intended. Because of that, we often ignore him, and we don't yield to him, we don't surrender to him, and we don't just give up our lives. Has anybody noticed that? I mean, we're persisting in the old pattern of, even though it's finished, we're going to do our own thing our own way. And God is determined to win this battle. He may have lost the first two, but he's going to get the third one. How many know that God is determined to always be right? He will have a holy people. Because he promised. He said, by the way, I know everything before it starts. I knew you'd bang up that car. I knew you were going to mess up. I didn't make you mess up. I just knew you would. How'd you know? You know, there's something about parents that if they themselves were kids once, they know. They just know. I've told the story about one day when we were gone for probably a week or two on a vacation, and we left the house in charge of one of the daughters. I won't tell you which one. One of the daughters. And when we came home, Peg said, as we were driving down the road to our house, you could see our house at the end of the block. As we were driving down, she's done something wrong, Peg says. I said, we haven't even gotten home yet, and she already knows that one of our daughters, whom I won't name, did something wrong. What are you talking about? She's doing something wrong. What do you say that? Because, look, she's out putting the garbage out. What's wrong with that? She's cleaning the house because we're coming home. She never takes the garbage out. I'm going to go through that garbage thing. And you know, how did she know? How on earth did she know? And I did not believe my wife. Peg, that is ridiculous. That is silly. That is a waste. What are you doing? What are you doing? I'm going through this garbage bag. It was a big garbage bag. And she went through, fished through. She said, I know it. You don't know anything. There's nothing in there. There is. And she found it. There was a bottle cap in the bottom. It said on it, beer. Beer. And I said, well, that's pretty interesting, you know. Is don't say anything. Do not say anything. Do not say anything. So when we walked in the house, I said to that daughter, hey, how's it going? And I told Peg, who's like choke 'em right away kind of person, I said, don't say anything. Let me handle this. Okay, how'd you do? Fine. Great. Praise the Lord. I am so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. You can't imagine how proud I am. I mean, nothing went wrong, right? No. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's wonderful. And I said, then I turned away, and then I turned back and said, hey, by the way, did anything go wrong while we were gone? You know, like the rules we made up about, you know, no company and nobody in the house. No. That was a bald lie. And so, oh, great. Thank you. You don't know how pleased I am that you obeyed, that you did what we said. And she got away with that, just another bald lie. And then I turned away, and then I turned back. Hey, by the way, you didn't, like, have any people over that maybe drank or something like that. No, no, no. No, before I said that, I said this. Is there anything you want to confess? I mean, you know, that maybe might have gone wrong. Just you know, if you wanted to just share it before I ask you. Because Mom has gone through the garbage outside. And she found something. Do you want to say anything before I say something and do something? And she, you know, she's kind of rummaging her mind. Like, you know, I mean, who could find a bottle cap in the bottom of a garbage bag? There's no way. I mean, that's impossible. But Peg is determined. I'm telling you, I have a wife that is determined. She will get it right. And so, it's funny, she wouldn't confess. So I said, well, Mom found a beer cap. Oh, yes, we did have some people over. It wasn't Dad. I didn't do it. But some people I had over. Kirsten, that's breaking the law. That's breaking our rule. Yeah, but Dad, I didn't do it. Oh, well, thank God for that. You didn't do it. You had friends over. They did it, and they all sat here, and your younger brother was here, and so on and so forth. But you didn't do it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anything more you want to say to me before I pronounce sentence? Because I believe that you did wrong. And I just want you to confess it before I judge. Do you see how God thinks? Because He knows. He knows. And I'm amazed that Peggy had that sense that it could be that she did wrong like that. And then she finally broke down. Okay, Dad, all right, I did it. But I'm sorry. It was okay. I mean, once a child confesses, there's only one thing left: mercy or judgment. Do y'all understand that? Because even though God did his first deed and he finished it, he actually isn't finished. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to do the second deed, which would forgive us and offer us mercy rather than judgment. And then Jesus, to finish off, did a third work through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's work is not yet finished. So the Father said it's finished, the Son said it's finished, but the Holy Spirit did not say it's finished. Let's find it. Does anyone know where it is? Does anyone have any idea where the Holy Spirit finally finished? Anyone? Who said that? Yes, it's correct. Do you know where? That's very good. All right, let's turn to the very back. We were at the very front, then we were in the middle. Now we're going to go to the very back. He thought maybe Revelation 21. Okay. Let's see here. All right. Let's look at Revelation 21, just where he said, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven, 3, and God shall wipe away all tears, 4. All things are passed away, former things. And he that sat upon the throne said, I make all things new. I make all things new." So a new heaven and a new earth. What? What? What's new about it? That we have gaboozles instead of trees? No, no, no. What's new about it is man is finally made holy, mature. You and I are finally made mature. This doesn't happen till the end. The Holy Spirit is not finished until the end. And when he's finished, it's finished. When the Father finished, that was just creation. When the Son finished, that was just redemption. But when the Holy Spirit finished, it's over. And now begins a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth. All things are made new. And he said, that sat on the throne, "Behold, I make all things new." Excuse me. "And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And then he said to me, it is done. It is finished. It is complete. It's over." So all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, finished the work that they were given to do. I'm going to write it in black so you can read it. So he wrote, "It is done." It's the same thing, it is finished, same word. It is finished. Now, the new heaven and the new earth, where man is finally mature like a bride who hath made herself ready for the bridegroom. It's not enough just to be redeemed by the Son, by the Lamb. It's not enough just to be created by the Father, redeemed by the Son. It is also necessary. Holiness is not complete until God finishes everything just like he originally planned. Do you see how God finishes all his works? There are three works. They're all the same. One creates us, one redeems us, and one finishes us. But they're all finished. They're all heading for the same goal. The original plan when God created the world was he knew we'd eat of the wrong tree. Jesus knew that when he redeemed the world, everyone wouldn't take the mercy. But the Holy Spirit knew that anyone whom God created that failed would repent, and anyone that repented would believe, and anyone that believed should be made mature, complete, finished, grown up, mature, no longer hiding bottle caps, no longer lying, no longer living our own way, being dead to this world and alive to God, just like God originally created the world to be. Isn't that amazing? So the Holy Spirit perfects and finishes what Jesus finished. But when the Holy Spirit finishes, unlike us, the Holy Spirit doesn't do something new. He finishes what Jesus did, who finished what the Father did. In other words, the Father's intention was not just to create the world, it was to make man holy. Isn't that amazing? So a beautiful job here of all three deeds, and these are the only three deeds. There are no other deeds. These are if you want to please God, repent of the first, believe on the second, and obey, surrender, submit to the third. Now, the Holy Spirit is now today at work in you. Holiness means being set aside by God to complete or finish what God intended. Holiness means being set aside, not by yourself, by God to finish or complete what God originally purposed or intended. Holiness does not mean what people think it means. Holiness does not mean that you didn't sin against the Father and the Son. The blasphemy is not against the Father, nor against the Son, but it's against the Holy Spirit. And that is unforgivable, because the Holy Spirit's job is not to create you or redeem you, but is to take that creation and perfect it, to take that redemption and finish it. Though you are repenting and though you are believing, yet you must also act bodily. You must act spirit, soul, and body until all is done. So here, I repent. That's the first holiness, is God says, be perfect. Under nature, I can't. I repent. I didn't do right. The second one is to believe. Jesus died for you, and what you didn't do, couldn't do, Jesus did for you. And the third one is to obey. But not just obey here and there, but to obey perfectly, because you're dead and He lives in you, through you, until everything is finished and the bride is made ready. So the readiness of the bride, this is bridal maturity. The bride hath made herself ready. How many know that when you are fully grown, when my children are fully grown, they get married? They're ready. They're fit, because they've learned to repent, they've learned to believe, and they've learned that God wants them to now rule and reign with Him forever, being Christ-like. How many know that you, who once sinned against the Father and then did not believe the Son, even though you said you believed, you didn't finish what? Because believing, faith is always active in love. There is no such thing as just faith, and then it's dead. Dead faith is no faith at all. You don't have faith in Jesus to forgive you so you can live like you want. That's the way a lot of people use faith, is, oh, He forgives me so I can live the way I want. No. No! He saved you so that you could live holy. Well, He didn't say anything about that. Well, yeah, He did. Well, the church never mentioned that. That's true. The churches have avoided that subject, because you get fewer members if you bring that up. Look at our church. You see, if I didn't bring this up, if we just would build it on creation or redemption, we'd be okay. We could have a big church. But you start to mention the sanctification part of the work of the Holy Spirit to make you mature in Christ, so that there's nothing that you have to lose your life instead of to get wealthy and healthy. We lose members. I've tried to preach this third one, and I don't know, people just aren't interested in that. They don't mind the Holy Ghost when they're just, you know, speaking in tongues and leg lengthening and singing happy songs. They don't mind that part. What they don't want is the holy part of the Holy Spirit. What they want is singing happy songs, leg lengthening, and, you know, stuff like that. They're like, that's okay. But no, what God wants is for you to be holy as He's holy. Remember, that's what He said, number one. And then number two, He forgave you for not being and gave you Jesus in your stead. But number three, the reason He did that was so that you could have the Holy Spirit now given as a gift, so that He could remake you in the image and likeness of Christ. That's your goal. I don't think most church people realize that. I think most church people think if you just believe, it's over. Only believe, they say. Only believe. Just all you got to do is believe. Well, hallelujah. You mean I can still bang up cars? Sure. No problem. Because your Father knows that you can never keep his law. You're under grace, brother. You're under grace, sister. That is a misuse. That is a misunderstanding of these three deeds. The first deed was to expose you to realize you can't do it. The second deed was to give you a gift. But even though you can't do it, Jesus did it for you. Take it. But the reason that he did the first was to give you the second so that you could have the third. Never intended you to just have the first. Never intended you just to have the second. He always intended you to have all three deeds. These three deeds are done. The last one, you have not yet seen it. But listen carefully. If you hope that what he said, the one that did it in creation, did it in redemption, will also did it, but even though it hasn't been fully done, because right now he's giving you an opportunity to see that he's going to keep his word. He will have a holy people, and they will be mature and finished. And we live in the last generation. This is the last generation. You are living in the last generation. Isn't that exciting? You are the generation that is going to see the fulfillment not only of one, not only of two, but also of three. The Lord will return, and he'll find a bride without spot and without wrinkle or any such thing. Isn't that amazing? What a blessed generation to be the final generation. Can you think of a finer people than us? I mean, you can see the maturity. You can just feel it in every pew. Do you understand? This is something amazing, that God would bring the whole world down to us so we can finish the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit wrote the whole Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired men to read it, to understand it, and to apply it. Now cometh the application. And you remember what God's going to say when it's all done? Done, finished. And remember he said right there in Revelation, 21st chapter, it is done. You know what he's going to say to us? Well done. You did well. Me? I'm the one that messed up. No, but I forgave you and you accepted it. You took the imputed righteousness. You were justified. Well, yeah, but then I stopped. No, but I promised, I swore that I would have a holy people. And you yielded, you surrendered to me. Therefore, you are mine. And I claim you. Have you noticed why God will not defend every church today? He doesn't defend just because you call yourself a church. He is looking for, and I want you to know how to please him. The first way to please him is repent. That pleases God. Lord, I did wrong. I didn't do it right. I failed. The second way to please him, you see, that's why I gave my daughter a chance to say, Dad, I did it all wrong. And she did say it. Of course, I coaxed. That's my daughter. Do you understand? I wasn't trying to get her to obey. I was trying to get her to admit she didn't. Why? So then I could forgive her. Why? So then she could understand mercy. Why? So then she would understand why she might want to be like that. In other words, don't lie. Tell the truth. Because I'm not going to do you harm. I'm going to bless you. I just want you not to have self-confidence. If it's going to be done, it's going to be done by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and not you. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Yet at the end of the history, he's going to say, well done. Me? I'm not a doer. You're the doer. I failed when I tried to do. Has anybody had a life, a history of failing to do the will of God voluntarily, happily? That's what God intended. Don't worry. God knew that. He had foreknowledge. He knew you were going to mess up. In fact, everybody, not one. No, not one. No, not one. That's amazing. God knew that. God knew that not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. No one born of woman. No one born of woman is clean. Every birth, anyone born into this world is born unclean. In other words, you can only do your own work, which is to mess up, to sin, to do evil. None of your works will ever be accepted in the eyes of God. Those three deeds are the only thing that God will ever accept. That's why Jesus came of a woman, born of a woman, so he could die for your uncleanness. And then you would be born again by believing. Not of the first Adam, but of the second. A male. You remember, actually, Adam was created first, and the woman was taken out of the man. Jesus rose from the dead so that you could be part of him. Come forth out of him, substance of substance, bone of bone, flesh of flesh. You could come forth out of a man, out of a male. That which is born of woman is unclean. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that if you are born of woman, your children are unclean, and you must go outside the camp till you're purified. If you have a male child, you stay out 40 days. If it's a female, 80 days. Because we are the bride. We are all female. The last act of the Holy Spirit is to wait until the full 80 days has been spent, until we're purified. We are not yet purified. Jesus died, 40 days, ascended. Now the time has come for us to spend the full 80 days, because we're the bride. We're not the bridegroom. We come forth out of the bridegroom. He is the source now of your life. That's why you must be purified, and you're not yet purified. It's not yet finished. But when it's done, you will be purified, and you can enter back. Now, I could go into a lot of teaching on the Old Testament purification. But the point is that actually, you could come back into the camp, but you couldn't go into the presence of God. But you had to stay away 7 days, like creation, the 7 days of creation. You had to wait 7 days, and then you could come in. If you had a male child, on the 8th day, you had to be clean enough to present the male child for circumcision. If it was a female, you had to go back out the 33 days of a male, and then an extra 40 days for a female. What's he telling us? Don't think like a child. Don't think straightforward. God is teaching us something here about his acts. Each act has to be done. What Moses taught us was a type and a shadow of the gospel. That which is born of man, that is, that which is born of woman, is always my own work. Therefore, it's unclean. But that which is born of the Son, a second Adam, not like Adam and Eve, but that which is born of God, that is clean from the very beginning. And that's why baptism now saves us. Because when you're baptized into Christ Jesus, there is no more purification. Why? Because you can't do it. Nothing that you can do can help this process. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as God the Father did it without you and God the Son did it without you, so the Holy Spirit is doing it without you. Yet he's doing it in you and through you. So that when it's done, you'll say, it's done. And God will say, well done. The well done, you'll get the credit for it, but actually you didn't do it. You didn't even do it. You didn't create yourself, you didn't redeem yourself, and you didn't perfect yourself. It was all a gift. What a father. You see, my children love me, not because I'm wonderful, but because I learned this Bible truth and raised them in the same manner that God raised me and taught me things. Like Jim, first thing you have to do is repent every day. And the second thing you have to do is believe on Jesus every day. And the third thing you have to do is learn to obey and be led of the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, walk through the Spirit every day. To do that, I'd have to die. Jesus died for me in number two, but I have to die in number three. Well, I can't even do that. That too is a gift. Beholding him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. What does that mean? That means actually, I learned to die. I've said many times, you don't improve, you only die quicker. You don't actually improve. Well, I'm getting better. No, you're not. You're just learning to confess your sins quicker. You're learning to realize He's your only hope. Number two, you repent under number one, you believe under number two, and you obey under number three. I didn't do any of those. It's just that I'm learning to yield to the Holy Spirit, number three, because I've learned to believe in Jesus, number two, is the only good one. Because I've learned to obey God, that He is a holy God, and He does expect us to be holy, which we cannot do, so I repent, which we can do because of Christ doing it for us, so I believe, and which we can do through the Holy Spirit. We actually are made holy and righteous by no work of us. It's the power of the Holy Ghost at work in us. The Holy Spirit is working in us that which is pleasing in the sight of God. When you repent, it pleases God. When you believe, it pleases God. And when you obey, it pleases God. Yet you did none of it. This is an amazing truth about the nature of a loving Father. Thanks be unto God. These three deeds are the only deeds that have ever been done in the universe and ever will be done. There are no other deeds. All the deeds that you do are actually done by God. Because He made you to be dead unto yourself and alive unto Him. How many know that you will be perfected? You are not yet. You don't see it. But he who thus hopes in Him, that's your future. Why do I tell you this? Purifies himself as he is pure. Why do I tell you this? Because without a vision, the people perish. Our vision is not one, the natural order. It's not two, the redemptive order. It's three. The final vision, the reason Jesus came was to baptize us in the Holy Ghost, not just to redeem you. He redeemed you so he could baptize you, because everyone that he baptizes in the Holy Ghost had to be redeemed. He doesn't baptize anyone unless they're born again. God's whole purpose and intention, number one, is to have a holy people. Number two, we didn't, so Jesus redeemed us. And number three, those that he redeemed, now he fills with his Holy Spirit. But if he fills us, then we have to die. To the extent I'm alive, he can't fill. God, you can have me this part, but not this part. Oh, I want to keep this. Well, then the Holy Spirit can't use you until you're completely yielded, surrendered. When the Holy Spirit says, surrender or yield or grieve me not, what he's saying is, let me have my way. Just relax, be passive, I'll do it. You don't love your husband, you don't love your wife, you can't, I will. I, inside of you, will be able to shape you, to make you holy. Whew. Because otherwise, you'll be proud and you'll establish your own righteousness. If you think it's you doing it, you misunderstand the nature of God. You can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In me, yes, you can do something because it's the Holy Spirit doing it. The same Spirit that was in Christ that raised him from the dead is now in you, working out your salvation. He's in you to will. You're not willing. He is in you to will. He killed your will by saying, surrender to me. You don't know what you're doing. So you didn't actually will it. He actually willed it, and you surrendered to that will. But it's actually his willing. You can't say, well, at least I did that. No, you didn't do anything. You just, the more you saw Jesus, I tell you, when you see the beauty of God, you're just dead. When you see how beautiful he is, you realize how ugly you are. Number one is the basis. Number two is the mean by which you get from the base to the final fruit. Number three is the final fruit. Your vision, your destiny, is to be exactly like Christ. That's a gift. That is a free gift. That is not a work of man. It's not a performance that you can pull off. When you perform, give God all the glory. It wasn't you. Don't even think for a moment, well, thank God I did that part. Bet I'll get a big crown for that. No, that's not the way the Bible speaks. The Bible says he's in you to will, and he's in you to do. That's why I know that you're being made fit for the master's use. And you will be perfected. And Joyce, you will be perfected. And John, you will be perfected. And he's perfecting each one of us by the work of the Holy Spirit, which somehow is able to work in each one of us personally to bring us to repentance, to bring us to faith, and to bring us finally to obedience. Oh, what a day that will be when we all appear before the Lord at the last trump and you have a new body to fit your new soul for the new heaven and the new earth according to the new spirit that you received in Christ Jesus. You see, the natural spirit, born of woman, coming under the law, cannot please God. It can never please God because He wants perfection and only God is perfect. So what God demands in number one, He is the only one that can do. That's why Jesus did it, gave it to you. He said, you can't do it, you haven't done it, you'll never do it, I'll just give it to you. If you leave your child in charge of the house, you'll come home and find they haven't been good stewards. It's not a problem. That's where mercy comes in. If we were good parents, put all the blame, put all the responsibility on the parent. I actually expect my children to have done wrong. I didn't plan it. I just planned for it. So that when they did, I would have an opportunity to teach them about mercy. That when I say be holy, I mean it. When I say you're not going to have anyone over, I mean it. Nevertheless, because I love you, I will take the blame. And I'll give you every opportunity because I want to make you holy. You're not just going to be holy on your own. How many of you know if you don't train children, they won't be holy? Now, I know if they try to be holy, it'll be legalistic. But if you're born of woman, that's as far as you can get, legalism. But if you're born of the Holy Spirit, then your deeds will be wrought in God. And you won't get any glory. Because you don't earn glory, it's a free gift. He just gives you His glory. He just shares His glory with you. What is it? That you do these good works, but you didn't do them. Now, this is a tough teaching because it's not taught by the churches in clarity. It's not taught in any way that it's more than just words, but it's seldom not even taught at all. I would say in 90% of the churches, making up a number, it's not even taught. All that they teach is repent and believe. They don't even mean the repent. They just mean, you know, say you're sorry, and now you believe. They want to get to the believe right away. And then it's the end. Only believe. Only believe. There's a song about that. Only believe. Yeah. Only believe for your sanctification because you can't do it. Jesus did it for you. But belief isn't belief unless it's active in love. Faith active. Faith active in love. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is not your work. You cannot make your, you will just be a performer. I'm telling you, you'll wear yourself out. If you think you're making yourself holy or you're cooperating or somehow whatever, you're not doing anything. Just surrender. God, I don't know how to do it. I can't do it. You did it. Thank you. Help me again. I need help. Baptize me again. I lost my baptism already. Rebaptize me. You know, in other words, have you ever noticed that He fills you up with the Holy Spirit, but there's a leak? It's okay while you're in church, but as soon as you get out in the parking lot, it's already pretty much gone. Hey, didn't He just teach about love? Yeah, well, you wanted to talk, you know, and so on. And pretty soon it's over with. And that's why a lot of kids don't like to go to church, because they see that hypocrisy of the church, which talks all these wondrous things, and nobody's living it. It's just talk. It's either legalism or it's license. You know, they don't see the reality, the power, and the demonstration. That isn't just a bunch of talk about, you know, it's all the Holy Spirit. Those are just words. It really is the Holy Spirit. There's no good in us. I know the Episcopalians have that in their creedal statements and everybody, but it doesn't mean anything. It only means something if it means something. Now, what I'm trying to do is give you a picture of the destiny of where you're going. You are not just going to be a believer and then you kind of sneak in the door. Oh, thank God I got in. No, that is not the picture. You're going in beautiful as a bride prepared for her husband. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus is not going to come if the bride is not ready. If the bride's still doing her hair and so on, there's no way. The wedding will not, it'll wait until the 80 days is up. Then it's finished. The best has been saved to the last. The best. We are the best generation. Why? Because it's just a timing thing. Now is the time. This is the time now. Today is the day of salvation. What hasn't been up until now doesn't matter. Forget those things that lie behind. Let's press on to the high holy mark of the full stature of Christ until in every way you are made like unto Him. And then give God all the glory so that your worship is pure, your love to the brethren is pure, and your testimony to this world is pure, holy, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I tell you, I'm looking forward to that. That disciplines. You know, if you don't have a vision, you have no discipline. You have a child that has no discipline. You have a child that's rebellious. No vision. No vision. They've never seen where it is they're heading. They cannot get there. It's something you show them, you live before them as a parent. And then they realize, I want to be like that. But they can't do it. Just because they want to be doesn't mean they are. How many know that if you want to be, that doesn't mean you are? How many have discovered that? Well, I want to be. Yeah, but that doesn't make you one just because you want to be. Well, I'm trying. Yeah, but that doesn't help either. You can neither want it nor do it. The Holy Spirit, he's in you to will and to do. Oh, wow, that is so wonderful. It just makes you fall in love with Jesus. It makes you fall in love with the Father. The Father himself loveth you. And I love him. Hail, I love the Father. I want to please him, but I can't. But I can through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So now it comes together that why we're looking a little bit different is not because nobody would argue with this. Nobody's going to argue that there aren't these three movements. But that doesn't mean they're doing it. But what it isn't a preaching and get the tape kind of thing. It's a doing. It's got to be done. And only God can do creation. And only God can do redemption. And only God can do perfection. You cannot mature yourself. When it says the bride hath made herself ready, what it really means is the Holy Spirit is at work. The bride hath made herself ready. I can't make myself ready. I just can't. I can't be ready because on my own power, I would just be of this world. It's got to be born of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, finished by the Holy Spirit. It is finished. Creation, redemption, and finally, when it's all over, the Lord will declare, write these things. Write these things. They are faithful and true. It is finished. It's done. It's complete. It's over. Then the new heaven and the new earth begins. Now do you understand what's going on, what time it is, where we are in this whole process? You might say the churches today have forgotten where they're going. They have no more vision. The highest vision they have is to repent, or the highest vision they have is to believe. No. The highest vision is not to believe that Jesus died for you. The highest vision is to believe that he died for you so he could live in you, and therefore transform you and change you into his likeness and image. That's something to believe in. It's wonderful that Jesus died, but that will not sanctify you. That does justify you, but it will not sanctify you. And there'll be no glory. And he's not coming back for a bride. He's coming back for a pure bride, someone who's pure, that is pleasing, well-pleasing in his sight. And that's why he's going to say, well done, well done. Enter into the joy of your master. Go to the right, go to the left. And he's going to direct us then according to the work of God, because he's the only doer. You didn't do it. You didn't even help. You didn't even want to. Does anyone feel that little like not want to inside of you? That the closer you get to God, the more you don't want to, because you can feel he's about to choke you. Remember how his law held you back? It's like, God, I have a feeling I'm going to die right here. It's exactly right. He wants you to die. I mean, Jesus died. Isn't that good enough? No. Your death now. Your turn. And all of us resist dying. I don't know why. It's something that we just resist. He's not talking about your physical death. He's talking about your psychological self, your personality. Turn your whole personality over to him. Don't love anybody in your own flesh. Love them with the love of God. It's more powerful. Love your husband. Love your wife. Love the brethren. Love God. Don't psychologically work it up. Oh, I feel like this morning I'm really loving God. That's just a feeling. You're not loving God unless you're agreeing with these three works. All the work is God. To God be the glory. It's all God. Everything is God, 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 God. Holy, holy, holy. It's all God. You have been set aside by God himself to finish, complete his Holy Spirit work. The Holy Spirit was there in creation. The Holy Spirit was there in redemption. The Holy Spirit is also there when you're finally perfected. He gave you that Holy Spirit. You need him every minute of every second of every day. Jesus had to have the Holy Spirit. You have to have the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit of the Father and of the Son. It's the same Holy Spirit that now abides in you, dwells in you, to perfect you. Not just to remind you what Jesus did, but to perfect and finish what Jesus started. Just like Jesus perfected and finished what the Father started. The Father, of course, did it. The Son only did what the Father did. The Son said, I do no good work. Everything I do, the Father did. The Father who dwelleth in me doeth the works that I do. So really, it's the Father who's doing everything. The Father wants the worship that's due his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, and the three agree. Now, your baptism, your believing, your repentance, your obedience, it's all a work of God. I thank God for that. Norman, do you believe that God will perfect you and that you will be perfect in his sight by the time the trumpet blows? Amen. That's a last-minute makeover. You know how they make these houses overnight and fix up the people and so on. Well, that's the way it's going to be with us. At the last minute, it's like, how do you get from here to here? But God knows, and in his foreknowledge, he sees everything that's amiss, and he's got a perfect plan to finish. You're not going to finish. The Holy Spirit is the finisher. Jesus is not the finisher. He finished his work on the cross. The Father's not the finisher. He finished his work in creation. So the Father is no longer working his work because his work goes on in redemption, and the redemption goes on in the finishing work of the Holy Spirit to perfect you. It's a powerful teaching about the three things, only three things, only three acts. That's how the book of Acts will be finished. That book will finally be finished, and your name will be in that book. And, you know, Norman LaBrosse did thus and so, as the Lord led him, you know, and so on. It'll be powerful. It'll be great to have your name written in the Lamb's book of life and have the book of Acts finished. We saw Peter and Paul and some of the others. Now we're going to see us, all the saints over all the years in the book of Acts. Not just like the Jewish people believing in God, repenting. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, not the way we have it. He's not only with us, with them, but he's in us until we're perfected. That never happened to the saints in the Old Testament. They were not perfected, and they cannot be perfected without us. The dead in Christ will rise first, but they will not be perfected until we are ready. In other words, until the woman comes in from her 80 days, no one can go into the presence of God. No one. Jesus went in. The rest of us are all woman. The rest of us are all bride, female. Though we may think of ourselves as male, we're actually all female in God's sight. We can be called sons of God, all male, but that's because of number two. But in the end, we're all female. God is the male. His Son is the Son that pleased the Father, and therefore now we will please the Son, which pleases the Father. So you're pleasing in his sight. What a beautiful story. This wraps up the entire Bible from beginning to end in three acts. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Creation, redemption, perfection. Let us go on to perfection. Let us now hope in him, because when you shall see him as he is in the last day, you shall be like him. For you shall see him as he is in his glory. No one has seen him like that. We saw him without his glory. We did not see. You could see the glory of Jesus in the cross, but you cannot see the glory of Jesus on the throne. No one has seen him that way. We have never seen God face to face. That's a future hope which you cannot have now. You cannot see and perceive Jesus now with the gathered body, Old and New Testament, church history, all the way up until today and until the very end. That has not happened, and it won't occur until everything is ready. He is getting you ready. I hope I've charged you tonight, exhorted you, encouraged you, given you a vision that the best has been saved to the last. God loves you, and God's love will not fail. You will be perfected.